4, those two chapters are really one story. Where there's no time for us to do chapters 3 and 4. No time at all. And it's going to be a challenge because we're covering 3 today. Then next Sunday, Rick, well, he's also a pastor, but Rick Oliver, Pastor Rick, Dr. Rick, whatever. Anyway, Rick Oliver will be here, and then we'll have to pick it up into chapter 4. So it's a little bit of a challenge. I'm hoping we can make it all the way through chapter 3. We may, I don't know, maybe we only make it up to verse 16 or so. I'm not really sure. But we're going to do our best to make it all the way through chapter 3 this morning. So let's read through, well, I don't know, the first 10 verses together. How about that? Kind of sets the stage for everything that takes place in chapters 3 and 4, and then we will sort of break it down. So, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, would you cause us to be filled with wonder and amazement at the things that you have done in our lives and the lives of those around us, God? Would you make us filled with wonder and amazement at who you are, at your goodness, at your glory, at your power, at your love, at your authority? And God, would you speak to our hearts as we come to you as those in wonder and amazement, those that come to you by faith, those that come to you trusting you and desiring, God, to receive something from you, Lord, even as this man desired to receive something from Peter and John. Lord, may we receive something eternal, even through our time this morning, studying your word from you. Have your hand upon us, upon this time. God, allow me, Lord, to speak your word from your heart. God, filled by your spirit, being able to do so with your dunamis, your power given by your spirit, that we collectively would grow, would be edified together in you. We love you. We commit this time to you. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So let's establish something right off the bat. I want to remind you of something right off the bat because it is something that, you know, just particularly in the last few months, every time I look at chapter 3, and well, 3 and 4 as a group, but every time I look at chapter 3, there is something that I continually think back at, okay? And here's what I continually think back at. Do you remember what it was that the Lord said to his disciples as they were gathering together? We know he gave them the Great Commission, right? And the Great Commission, from Matthew's perspective of it, Matthew and Mark kind of, you know, both kind of give us the Great Commission. Matthew says it in one way. Mark remembers it and says it in a way that's the same but a little bit different wording. But in Matthew's account, he says, "All authority has been given to me and in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, making disciples of all the nations," right? And telling them everything that I've said to you, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and know that I'm with you even to the end of the age. But it's that particular phrase that we've talked about before, "go, therefore." And we've talked about this. In the Greek, the idea is as you are going about your life, as you are going to the grocery store, as you are going to your home, as you are going to school, as you are going to work, as you are going about your life, be looking out for opportunities to make disciples. And I say all of that because what really sticks out to me about chapter 3, in light of the Great Commission, my goodness, somebody has a lot of stickers on their shoes. In light of the Great Commission and in light of this here, is that it says Peter and John were going up to the temple. It's as they're going that there is this unique opportunity that takes place here. And it's not, it's way more than an opportunity to heal a lame beggar. Way more of an opportunity than that. In fact, what it's going to turn out to be is an opportunity to share the gospel and to see more people come into the kingdom of God. The avenue, you know, this healing, all this does is provide opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Okay, so I want you to just sort of have all those sort of things playing around in your head in the background. This is as they're going to the temple. There's now going to be an opportunity to make disciples, all right? So here's the other thing. We just learned there at the end of chapter 2 that many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And now here in chapter 3, we're going to see one of those specific signs and wonders with the healing of this lame beggar. Now, again, look at these first three verses with me. Now, Peter and John. Now, that's kind of interesting, right? Peter and John. I mean, you have two very different personalities as we know them from the gospel. And yet, in the gospels, Peter and John were part of those three guys that the Lord would often take separately with him. And here you have Peter, who's sort of very bold and in your face, and John, other than the whole, you know, shall we call down fire from heaven for you, Lord, thing, otherwise seems to be pretty mild-mannered. We know him as the, you know, really the apostle of love, if you will. He's the one that tells us of the great love of God there in John's gospel, and then in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see, again, the love of God there. So we have these two unique personalities, and they're coming together here, and this is, by the way, just so you know, this chapters 3 and 4 are two of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. I know I said that about chapter 2 and I meant it, but we'll just say chapters 2, 3, and 4 are some of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, and probably when we get to 5, 6, 7, 8, and so on, I'll tell you the same thing. But now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. And he was there, why? To ask alms, to ask for money, to ask for stuff. He's a beggar. He can't work. He can't do anything. He is lame, okay? To ask alms of those entering the temple. And he's smart to do so because it is still part of Jewish custom, Jewish tradition today, but particularly in these days, that as you're on the way to the temple, you would look for an opportunity to help somebody out. And particularly while people were there for big festivals such as Pentecost, it was sort of like expected. Like you almost rerouted your trip to go where the beggars were to ensure that you gave something to them. So he's smart to be there at this temple, you know, at the gate there, begging alms. Now notice, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now, again, a cool thing to see Peter and John, two very different guys who are very complementary to one another because of how different they are, something that now, having been baptized with the Spirit, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, they're you know, fully aware of how much the two of them really complement one another, even though they're very different. Now, again, they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer. That would be, you know, the ninth hour or 3 p.m. This is the time of prayer that follows the evening sacrifice. Now, they don't need to be there for the sacrifice. They've come to realize that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, and therefore there is no reason for them to be there for the actual offering of the sacrifice, but rather they still practiced going and praying together with, you know, people in the community. And it also seems that now with, you know, some 3,120 people that are now a part of the church, there's not a house big enough to fit everybody, so probably there is a separate section there where this new sort of sect of Judaism, as it was thought of in the very beginning here, it was just another sect of Judaism, these folks that followed this Jesus guy. And so, you know, no doubt there was this idea of they went for the common things of prayer, which a Jew would do three times a day anyway, at the morning sacrifice, once sort of in the middle of the day, and then there at the evening sacrifice. And so they continued this practice of going and praying, and they go there at the ninth hour or at 3 p.m. So again, we see this going on, and they go to the beautiful gate. And it's interesting that it's pointed out that this is the beautiful gate, this particular gate, because this gate was called the beautiful gate because even though there were other gates that had gold and other ornate things on it, it was not as expensive and not as ornate. In fact, this gate, I think, was about 20 by 20. It was huge. One commentator says this: because Luke names it the beautiful gate, it is probably the one made of Corinthian brass, which Josephus said greatly excelled those that were only covered over with silver and gold. It was, 75 feet high and had huge double doors. Now, here's the thing. I want you to notice what's going to happen here. They're going to a gate that is particularly ornate, particularly beautiful, and as they're going, they see a lame man who is begging. Now, let me ask you a question. The text says to us that daily this man gets laid at that gate. Daily, his friends pick him up, carry him there, and drop him off there every day so that he could beg alms. And at the end of the day, clearly, they must pick him up and take him back to wherever he sleeps at night, whether that be in a home or some other place. So I want you to consider this. If the man sits at this gate every day or lays at this gate every day begging alms, how many times before do you think Peter and John have passed right by this guy while he's begging alms? You realize that it's very probable that they've passed by him multiple times, and even more probable that they passed by him multiple times walking with Jesus on their way to prayer together. So we look at this and we go, if that's the case, why didn't Jesus heal this guy before? I mean, Jesus seemed to be off healing all kinds of people all the time in the Gospels, right? But how many did he not heal? And why? Was there a purpose for Jesus not healing this man during the 3.5 years that he walked with his disciples, with what we now know as the apostles? Was there a purpose in Jesus not healing them then? And I would say to you, absolutely. And the purpose is the events that we see here in chapters 3 and 4. Now, notice, there's a man, again, verse 2, lame from birth, being carried, whom they laid daily. Now, this man, we're going to find out in chapter 4, is more than 40 years old. So daily, for around 40 years or so, or, you know, less than that, but it just says he's more than 40 years. Daily, this man, this is his existence every single day. He gets dropped off at the temple. He begs alms. You know, maybe he's got a cup or you know, something, and he shakes it around, shaking the coins, asking for alms, right? Asking for stuff. Can you give me money? Do you have food? Do you have clothing for me? Do you have anything for me? Because I can't go to work. I'm staying here. Now, also consider this. This man, being that he is lame, this also means not only has the man never had the opportunity to work, but the man's never had the opportunity to actually go into the temple, which is why he sits at the temple gates, because the lame are not allowed into the temple. So here is this man, okay? And he is there daily asking alms of those who entered the temple. Look at, again, verse 3. Now seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, right? They're walking to the temple, going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And he sees Peter and John. And no doubt, there's hundreds of other people going at the same time. But he sees Peter and John, and he says, alms for the poor? Alms for the poor? Now, let me tell you, this is my favorite. Watch this. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. Peter and John looked right at the man, right? Now, here's the deal. When you see somebody in the median who's got a sign up asking for money, do you typically make eye contact, or do you typically just sort of like, oh, I suddenly engaged in something out my window. This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen over here. I mean, wow, would you look at that? I mean, that car really has a horrible little scratch on the side there. I just can't remove my gaze. Oh, the light changed, right? You understand, Peter and John look right at the man as he's begging for alms, okay? Now watch this. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. This is pretty intense right now, okay? Because if you're the beggar and somebody says, look at us, you're thinking, this dude is about to lay it on me, man. This dude's going to dig deep. He's going to dig way down into the bottom. He's going to pull out a handful of money and be like, here you go, man. God bless you, right? So watch. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Yeah, he expected to receive money, right? Not healing, just you know, he's expecting to receive something that is you know, financial or food or whatever. But notice this. But Peter said, and I love this. Peter said, I have no silver or gold. I always, it's just in my head from many years from the New King James, right? Silver and gold, right? I do not have, right? Or King James, silver and gold, have I not, or whatever it is. But he says, I have no silver and gold. Okay, before you read the rest of it, can you imagine what's going on in this beggar's mind right now? He's laying there. He's been laying there like this for 40 years. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And then two guys walk up and you go, hey, alms for the poor. And the guy goes, look at us. And you go, yeah, man, I'm looking at you. And then he says to you, I don't have any silver or gold, right? If you're the beggar, you're like, well, then get out of here. Make way for the next people. I'm here begging alms. What do you mean you don't have silver or gold? You know that's what I'm asking for. You know that's what I need. What do you mean no silver and gold? Well, he says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have. Notice, this is what he has. This is not what he's hoping for. This is what he has. What I do have, I give to you. Now, before he says the next words, the guy's like, okay, so like a sandwich or what do you have? And then he lays it on him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, we're going to pause there. Again, he says, what I do have is present tense. It means I have this right now. Right now, what I have for you is that you can rise up and walk. That's what I have for you, right? And because here's the thing. You know this. You can't give what you don't have, right? You can't lead where you haven't been. He says, no, I have this for you. Now, notice also what he says. He says, let me tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, that word name, it literally, in the Greek, what it speaks of is more than the name. It speaks of the character or the nature or the reputation or the heart of or the authority of the one whose name is being referred to. All right, I often explain it like this. My dad has been in heaven now for many years, but any time I think of my dad or I say his name to other people, right, if I say Milo Nassi, there are people that knew my dad, and as soon as I say his name, they know exactly who I'm talking about. They see him in their mind. They hear him in their ear, perhaps. They remember a specific event. They remember the type of man that he was. That's the idea in the Greek of the word name here, is when somebody says, in the name of Jesus, particularly in this culture, the idea is with the heart of, in the character of, with the, going along with the nature and the will of and the authority and the power of. That's the idea of this. In the name of Jesus, this is what I have for you, is to rise up and walk. Now, so this is a big statement that Peter is making here. Now, by the way, we often forget this isn't the first time that we see the apostles healing, right? Not only did we read in chapter 2 that there were signs and miracles and wonders and those sort of things going on, but you know what we often forget about? This isn't the first time that Peter has you know, exhibited the grace of God, the charis, the charis of God, as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because all those gifts of the Holy Spirit are the charis, the grace of God given to the world here. But if you remember, Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 9 all give us the story of what did Jesus do while he was with his disciples. He sent them out. And what did he say? He says, I've given you authority over the demons and to go and heal the sick. So go and cast out demons and heal the sick. Matter of fact, here's sort of the condensed version from Luke chapter 9. He called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. This is Jesus giving them a practice run. Okay, this is Jesus going like, hey, this is what you're going to do the rest of your life. Here's a quick practice run for you. So he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's more important than the healing. It's to proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel message. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Notice, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So in a sense, Peter knows, for lack of better words, what it's like, what it feels like. He understands when the Holy Spirit is moving through his life in such an event like this. And so in great faith, he says this: I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have is for you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to stand up and walk. Now here's the thing. We read through these things sort of thinking like, well, I mean, he's an apostle. That's what they do. Well, you're a Christian. Is that what you do? Are you just walking around places, finding lame beggars and calling them to stand up? Well, not unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Otherwise, you're kind of a jerk, right? Because notice, not only does he say, rise up and walk, but then, look at how audacious Peter is. Then he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Do you understand what great faith is at play here? Both the faith of Peter and the faith of this man that is healed, which in fact the text is going to address this issue of faith here in just a second. But do you realize how huge this is? Because it's one thing. It's one thing to say like, man, I am praying for you to get up out of that wheelchair. Have a nice day. It's a whole other thing to say, you know what? In the name. In the character, in the nature, according to the will of, the authority of, the power of, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And then to grab the man's hand and to pick him up. Because what happens if you're wrong? Thud. That's what happens if you're wrong. You're the biggest jerk in the world all of a sudden, right? Like, hey, man, in the name of, sorry, I'm sorry, I meant the best. Sorry. Do you understand? This is a man. This is Peter, the new man, Peter, who's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who's walking according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as he sees this man that he no doubt has seen many, 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 many times before, suddenly on this occasion, the Holy Spirit says to Peter, look at that guy and go over there and tell him. Now notice the steps. First he tells him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Then he takes a further step of faith and grabs the man's hand and lifts him up. You see, this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal, okay? Now, there's this interesting story, because just kind of making the point that unless the Holy Spirit's in this, it's not there. There's this interesting story. One time, Pastor Chuck was teaching just a normal Sunday morning service, and there just happened to be, up at the front of the church, a person on this side in a wheelchair and a person on that side in the wheelchair. And when he kind of, like, you know, whatever, he, like, finished the message, and then he just walked over to the one and just said, like, you know, the Lord says you're healed, and just picked the person up, and they got up and walked out of there, right? And so they said later, so one of his assistant pastors said, well, why didn't you walk over to the other guy? And he said, well, the Lord didn't tell me to go over to the other guy. The Lord just said to go to this guy. You understand? This is what's going on with Peter. There's no doubt plenty of other people that are lame laying there. The Holy Spirit said, this guy, this moment, right now, proclaim this word to him and grab him by the hand and lift him up. Do you understand? Like, this is what it's like to follow the Lord. This is what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the Spirit-filled believer's life looks like on a regular basis. We don't dictate to the Lord. You could wish and hope all you want for something, but until the Lord moves. Do you understand? That's what's going on here. The Lord is uniquely moving right now in this moment. That's the difference of what's taking place. So again, it says he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately. Now, we get the perspective of the author, Dr. Luke, the physician. Because Dr. Luke uses a word here that is not used anywhere else in the New Testament where he uses the word for feet. In fact, what he's doing is he's speaking sort of medical jargon as he says this, because he's given a very clear description of how his feet and ankles were made strong. And the idea in the Greek is that all of these things that were out of joint and you know, never really worked right, suddenly everything snaps into place properly. The foot, you know, stretches out the way that it should. The toes, you know, get on the ground and splay down, and the legs begin to load up with energy from muscles that previously had been atrophied from a whole lifetime of never being able to use them, so that the man can now spring up. Right? This is not like modern technology, modern medicine. Any of you who have ever had an injury and had to go to the doctor, you know that there is a long process of recovery, right? You don't just like jump up. You start to slowly move the joint, right? I was thinking about this. My mother-in-law just had knee replacement surgery, right? And it's like, you know, she's walking real slow. She gets on the bike and moves real slow. Why? Because she's limited by what man can do, by what doctors can do, by what modern technology can do. This man is not limited by any of that, because this is something that God did. So when this man is healed, he doesn't go like, you know, and look, I love watching The Chosen, but sometimes I watch The Chosen, I see Jesus heal somebody, you know, and I'm like, what are you moving so slow for, man? That's not what the Bible says. It says immediately, right? Like, these people were healed right now. So what does this guy do? This guy goes from alms for the poor to, yes, woo, legs, got legs in the work, got legs, yeah, right? Okay, why? Because the Lord healed him immediately. Do you understand? Now, this story is not about the healing of a man. You know why? Because the entire book of Acts is about the resurrected Savior. All this is a means for an opportunity for the gospel. Why? As they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer, what's the Great Commission? As you're going, look for opportunities to make disciples and disciple those disciples so that they later become makers of disciples. Do you understand? So, again, notice this. He took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, again, in the next chapter, we're going to find out there in verse 22 of chapter 4, it's going to tell us the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So consider this. This man, for the first time in his life, is not only standing and walking and leaping, which I am sure he is just like a little kid full of energy trying out his new, you know, legs and feet and toes and all this stuff, as any of us would be, right? I'm sure he's not just going like, oh, what a trip. You know, I'm sure he's like, let's see what these things will do, you know, or whatever. But on top of that, he is, for the first time in his life, going into the temple so that he could worship God. You have to understand that. You have to understand that. He was not allowed in the temple as a lame man. He's no longer lame. He's not limping. He's not recovering. He's not in therapy for his legs. They work perfectly for the first time in his entire life. And he follows Peter and John. In fact, what we're going to find throughout the chapter is that he's just holding on to them. He's sort of clinging on to them, right? Because, you know, you would too, right? So, again, this is the first time he's ever been allowed in the temple. Now, look, while this is specifically, this whole event, specifically about a specific man, it is certainly also a picture of our lame, sinful selves that are not able to approach God until he's healed us from our sin. And we see this bigger picture in all of this. Now, as we said earlier, that this man wasn't healed by Jesus prior to this moment, and now we seem to understand why that is. Because God's going to use this moment to bring himself glory through the message that Peter is about to preach there in the temple, and the result is that more will be added to the kingdom. But also, as we're going to see in the next chapter, the apostles and the rest of the church are going to be further persecuted and, in a sense, tested through the arrest and intimidation of the members of the Sanhedrin. So notice what happens. It says, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And guess what? They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. You would recognize the guy too, right? Because somebody that's always standing there begging, you get used to their face. Because you get used to figuring out how to avoid their face, right? You're like, man, I gave him last week. I already gave you some. Dude, 2 days ago I gave this guy something. There he is again asking me for more. They know the guy. They're used to the guy. They've heard his voice as he's asking for alms. And notice, it says, They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I bet. They had seen with their own eyes his lameness. No doubt they had many times looked at his legs and his feet and recognized that they were completely physically unable to be in working order, to hold the man up. And suddenly, here he is, jumping around and leaping and praising. Now, here's the deal. Peter isn't going to take credit for this. He's going to give all the credit, all the glory to Jesus. Peter isn't content to just sort of have this moment of like, well, a miracle happened. People are going to get saved now. A miracle happened. No. Peter knows way better than that. A miracle happened. Now let's direct them to the miracle maker, the miracle worker. Let's direct them to the one who made this happen, lest they just get some neat show and go away. So, notice this. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Now notice, what does Peter not do? Peter does not set up the International Peter School of Faith. He does not set up the, Peter's Global Healing Ministries. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. What he does is he says, let me tell you exactly what happened and who did this. He says, don't look at us as if we've done something. Also, why are you amazed? Now, here's the deal. From this point forward in the chapter, Peter is going to preach a sermon. Understand the audience. Because sometimes as Gentile Christians 2,000 years after the events, we don't always understand, why would Peter say all that? Peter's talking to Jews in the temple of their God. Okay? They are Jews in the Jewish temple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to speak to them accordingly. Okay? So notice the first thing that he says. Well, first it says that while he clung to Peter and John, this guy wasn't going to leave their side, right? Maybe he doesn't quite know yet. Maybe he's not sure what's going to happen, but he's like, these dudes, this whole rise up and walk and grab me by the hand thing, I'm never leaving your side. I'm with you from this point forward, right? And so everybody's utterly astonished, and they all run together to them to where they're at, right? And the word gets around quick. Hey, that lame beggar guy outside, some dude just like reached up and picked him up, and he's jumping around and leaping and praising God. He's getting a little, he's a little charismatic, but he might be okay, right? Because, we all know folks like that. Like, oh, this guy's a little charismatic. He might be a little too Pentecostal for us, but it might be. He'll simmer down, right? That's kind of the idea here. He's a little too excited about God, but don't worry. He'll simmer down once he's been walking with the Lord long enough. He'll simmer down. I really hope that's not what's happened in your life. I hate to see that so much. As we mature, there is a different way that we can see and understand and comprehend. But we should never simmer down in our excitement for the Lord. But here it says, when Peter saw it, when he saw all these fellers that showed up here, all these guys showing up, he addressed the people. And he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" And I love these words because Peter's speaking to his fellow Hebrews, his fellow Jewish brothers. Perhaps they're in a place where the women are also allowed there. And he's speaking to them because, as you know, there's the court of the Gentiles, court of the women, court of the men. And he's speaking to them and he says, "Why do you wonder at this? What does he mean by this?" Because any of us would wonder. Like, what do you mean, what do I wonder for? You just reached down and grabbed a dude that's been lame for more than 40 years and picked him up and he's jumping and leaping and praising God and he's walking around right in front of us. Of course we're wondering. We're in amazement. Like, what is this? But it seems to be that what he's really saying is, why would you wonder at this? Isn't your God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Isn't your God the one that you know, got you out of the land of Egypt after bringing the 10 plagues? Isn't it our God that got you across the Red Sea? Isn't it our God that you know, led us by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day and gave us manna from heaven to eat every day, that provided water from the rock? Isn't it our God that got you across the Jordan River under the direction of Joshua? Wasn't it our God that gave David the ability to take out Goliath with just a sling and a stone? Isn't it our God who has provided every good thing and done marvelous things? Isn't it our God who made the sun stop in the sky long enough for a battle to take place? I mean, why would you marvel at this? This was the work of God. That's what he's saying. Not why would you marvel that the man is, that's not what he means. He's not saying, why do you marvel that the guy's healed? Everybody marvels at that. He's saying, why would you marvel understanding that this is something that God did? He's establishing right off the bat, this is not something that Peter and John did. This is something that God did. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, holiness, we have made him walk? Why would you consider that at all? What are you looking at us like that for? We're not that. We don't have any power within ourselves. We have zero power within ourselves. This was done by the power of God. That's why I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, not in the name of Peter, rise up and walk." And he says, and this is not because of our own piety or our own holiness. We're just sinful, wretched sinners like the rest of you. You understand, Peter is laying the foundation for a gospel message that he's about to preach here. He knew that he was merely the vessel for that moment, and that was it. Peter and John and you and I, for that matter, are just tools in the master's hands. For the people to think that this was the work of Peter or John would be the same as one of us waking up from surgery and wanting to see the scalpel so that we can, you know, look at the scalpel and wonder in amazement and say, "Oh man, that scalpel sure was amazing. Because of that scalpel, I'm healed." Right? Of course not. The scalpel was a tool in the hand of the surgeon. You understand? All you and I are just tools in the hands of our master. He'll accomplish his work, and he is gracious to use us, though he doesn't need us. You understand? There's always some other scalpel that's available right there in the tray. The power to heal was neither Peter nor John's, and nor was it given to them as a reward for their godliness or their holiness. It simply was what God was doing at the moment. They were tuned in to the work of God, to the Spirit of God, to what God was doing. And again, notice Peter does something interesting to me. He remembers something. He understands something he learned from Jesus and remembers it. That saving faith doesn't come from observing miracles. The miraculous will spark interest leading to investigation, but the miracle doesn't save anybody. And we saw that every single time that Jesus healed somebody, there was always a teaching that accompanied it to show them what the kingdom of God was really like. Right? Peter knew what was going to bring about saving faith. Paul says it to the Romans. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said, this is great. There was a miracle that took place. This man is up and walking around, jumping and leaping. Now, let me give you all the information you need. You've seen something, and that's drawn you here to be in our presence, but I'm not going to waste your time. Just, you know, I mean, it's great if the guy wanted to share a testimony or something, but they needed more than a testimony. This man doesn't even understand yet. All he knows is some guy said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. He says, no, I'm going to give you the message of salvation. You understand? The healing of the man presents the opportunity to preach the gospel. So now Peter is going to, you know, again, if you will, follow what he learned from Jesus. And beginning with the law and the prophets, Peter starts to explain that Jesus is the Messiah that had been rejected by his own people. Now, I don't know that we'll make it through this whole chapter here, but we'll go as far as we go, and then we'll break there and pick it up the next time. But he says, look at this. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. Now again, important to realize the audience is a very Jewish audience that are there at the temple at the hour of prayer. So Peter is going to present the gospel in a way that's going to speak directly to his Jewish audience. And he starts by referring to Jesus in an interesting way. He calls him the servant of the Lord. Look at what he says. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus. Some translations say his son, Jesus. But if he uses the word servant, as it's totally possible here in the Greek, as it says in our English translation here, his servant, there's a good reason for that. If you go to Isaiah 52 and you go to Isaiah 53 and you can read those things at home, you know it. It's there where it says, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he made his grave with the wicked and a rich man in his death. As you go through that section, we don't have time to go through all of those sort of things. But there's a reason why he refers to him as the servant, because in those prophecies, it says, and I'll begin with that section there, Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And the entire thing talks about the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, as you well know from Isaiah 52 and 53. So the servant of the Lord, it's a title that Jesus alone perfectly fulfilled. Or even in the case of Isaiah 42, if you go to Isaiah 42, it's prophecy that Jesus will be the perfect fulfillment of in his second coming. And notice what he says. He doesn't let him off the hook here. In fact, he just sort of goes right at him real hard again, like he did on the day of Pentecost. He says, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. The idea is you delivered over. You denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate had decided to release him. You remember? You guys were yelling out, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. You guys were the ones who did that. You delivered up and denied. Now look, while Peter is certainly not candy coating the message, let's not forget Peter can speak with a grace that comes with experience, right? Peter has personal experience with this type of failure. He denied the Lord 3 times. But he also knew what Jesus said about acknowledging or denying Jesus. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So because of this, Peter will preach a message that ends with an opportunity to acknowledge, to believe upon Christ, instead of continuing to deny him. So he says, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. Do you understand? This is strong words. You killed the author of life. The life that you have has been authored by Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him that were made, and not one thing was made that was not made through him, right? He is God, the one who put on flesh and dwelt amongst us. So he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Again, the entire book of Acts is all about the resurrected Savior. And he says, to this we are witnesses. He's saying this in both ways. We're witnesses to you screaming out to Pilate, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. But we're also witnesses of the resurrected Savior. For 40 days he met with us and taught us further about his kingdom. Notice, and in his name, Again, there it is, name. In the Greek, it's onoma. Strong's defines it this way. The name is used for everything which the name covers. Everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. For an example, for one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellences, their deeds, or persons reckoned up by the name. So notice he says, and his name, the name of Jesus, his name, by faith in his name. And we'll end here in verse 16. Well, if we go longer, I'll have to go through it too fast and just I don't want to do that. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. They've already can't back out now and go like, well, we don't know the guy. Like, no, you all came here because you recognize that's the guy that you see begging alms every day, right? So he says, and his name, whose name? Jesus' name. And his name, by faith in Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. As Peter explains in whose name this miracle was done, he's also telling them by whose authority the miracle was done. And that's important because, as he just said, they rejected this same one whose name is Jesus. Not only that, but Peter here explains something more to them. Not only was this miracle done in Jesus' name, it was by faith. And that very faith was given to Peter and, it seems, even to this lame man or formerly lame man by Jesus for this unique moment of this unique miracle of healing. The idea goes to what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he laid out those, you know, some of those gifts of the Holy Spirit there. And if you remember, what does Paul include in the list of gifts of the Holy Spirit but faith? Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea is that this was God working all of it. God gave Peter the faith to call out to the man, to declare to the man, and to pick the man up. And yet God gave faith to the man to receive what the Lord had said to him and what the Lord offered to him. And it was something given. It was a moving of the Holy Spirit. But even more than that, we know from Hebrews 12, 2, that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And while that's certainly speaking of our salvation, it also has moments like this in mind as well, within the scope of what's being said there. So you see, not only was the miracle done in Jesus' name and with his power and authority, that again, that Greek word onoma in his name, but even the faith needed for the miraculous healing, both for Peter and the formerly lame man, was given to them according to Jesus' power, to his authority, and according to his will for that moment. So suddenly the question of why Jesus hadn't healed this man seems to come into play. Why didn't Jesus heal him earlier? Because Jesus had a plan for this day, not just to heal the man, but that there would be many who would come so that they can begin to hear the message of the gospel. God had a perfect plan for this man's healing, and it included far more people than one man being healed. The man is healed physically and spiritually, and as a result of that, Peter now has opportunity to proclaim the gospel to many more so that they may have a spiritual healing and a salvation that comes in Jesus' name alone. Now again, I would like to continue, but we'll go long and, you know, most of you won't mind. Some will, and then I'll feel rushed. It'll be bad, you know. It'll just be bad. So we'll end it there. It's an odd sort of break there. We'll end it there. But let me just reiterate something to you that again has just stood out to me for the last few months about this event here. All of this is as they're going. Do you understand? Peter and John didn't wake up that day and go, you know what? Going to heal somebody today, right? There's no mention of a meeting with Peter and John before. What are we going to do today, man? you know what, bro? Let's go out there and do some healings today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to set up the tent. We're going to put the sign outside and say, healing service today at 3 or whatever, you know. They don't do that. They understand that that is reserved for God to do alone at his will in each moment as he sees fit according to his schedule and his calendar alone. You understand? They can't conjure up this gift of healing. You understand? I can't conjure up any gifts of the Spirit. You can't conjure up any gifts of the Spirit. And I would go so far as to say is I have no gifts of the Spirit. You understand? I have the Holy Spirit, and at his will, at his authority, according to his dunamis, he allows me to use his gifts for his glory and his kingdom according to his will and his purposes. And the same for you. And the same for anybody else that's a Christian. You understand? But these guys were just going to they're just going to church. That's all it is. Like, we're going to the prayer meeting. And what do we have here? Hey, you know what, man? I ain't got no money, but I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the Lord used that as an opportunity for the gospel to be preached, and we're going to see a bunch of people are going to get saved, and we're going to see in chapter 4, a couple Sundays from now, we're going to see in chapter 4 that they get hammered by the Jewish authorities for it. They instantly get punished, talked down to, threatened. But you know what? They're going to respond in such a way as to say, man, whether we should listen to you or to God, you decide. But I'll tell you what, all we could do is speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. We can only do what the Lord sent us to do. So you get all mad about it, all you want to get mad about it. We got to do what the Lord says. But do you see how all of this takes place in the life of the believer as we're going? You understand? You must make room in your schedule for the Lord to interrupt your schedule completely to do what he wants to do in your life, to do what he wants to do through your life in the lives of other people. This is what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer, to not hold to our schedule, to not think that we have anything that we don't have, but rather to be fully surrendered to the Lord. And as we're going, there will be opportunities for the gospel to be preached, that the lost would be saved, and the saved could be disciples to learn how to be disciple makers. And you have to understand that from the very get-go of all of these things. It's never been about like a generation of disciples. If it was about a generation of disciples, then it would have just been Peter's disciples or John's disciples. We're supposed to be disciples who make disciples, not of ourselves, but of Christ. And here the Lord provides for that exact moment, that exact opportunity. So think about that. Pray about that. See how the Lord wants to interrupt your schedule this week. See what the Lord wants to do, as you're busy about your day, as you're sort of, you know, going from here to there, and somebody interrupts you, and you just, I don't really have time. Because most of the time, if you feel like, I don't have time, that has been in my experience right when the Lord wants to do something. And oftentimes, I've been that guy that's rushed and says, I don't have any time for that. And I'll get down the road a little bit, and the Lord will go, okay, well, you ready to make a U-turn yet? Because that was my appointment on your calendar for you. So make a U-turn and go back over there. And some of you know what that's like, and sometimes you don't make that U-turn. And it kind of haunts you for weeks afterwards. And you go like, man, I should have turned around. I should have talked to that dude. I should have. As you're going, the Lord will fulfill his own purpose in your life and through your life for his glory, for his kingdom. He'll do that because he loves people, and you're the avenue that he's chosen to reach people. Don't forget that. You're the avenue. You are. Sometimes we think of things as like, well, somebody else will. No, you will. That's who you are. You're a Spirit-filled Jesus follower. You're the avenue for the gospel to come forth, for the grace of God to be proclaimed. Sometimes you'll be the avenue for a prayer of healing. Sometimes you'll be the avenue of a number of different things. But here they are, as they're going to the temple. Boom, there's the opportunity. Be more open to those opportunities, guys, I'm telling you. Particularly as we see the days getting so much more dark. We have light to shine. As this world is incredibly tasteless, we are the salt of the earth. These days are the days for the church to really shine. And you know what? Just like we're going to see in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and the chapters that come after that, we're not really going to be rewarded by the world for that. There'll be great discomfort that comes from the outside world for following the Lord. So take a week and pray about that. What matters more to you? The opinions of men, being able to fly under the radar, or just being completely sold out to the Lord and whatever his will is? It's count the cost now, for the days are short. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we pray, God, that you would make us ever more bold for you to proclaim your word in these days. That, God, we would be a people willing to follow you no matter what. No matter what. Knowing that even if the what of no matter what is something that we fear or don't want to experience, you will be with us anyway. We are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. Your rod, your staff will comfort us even in the worst of days. Fill us fresh with your spirit. A fresh boldness and a fresh willingness to be yours, to be used by you. Make us freshly surrendered before you. For we need that desperately. You've not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of sound mind and of power. For these days, Lord. So please make it so as we ask for it. Watch over us as we leave this place. Continue protecting us, providing for us. Continue having your hand upon us. And God, help us to finish off all of our plans, Lord, for Harvest Fest, that you would bring in a mighty harvest to your kingdom on that night through the events that take place here. We love you and thank you and ask it all now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. A peace and a clarity for these days, Lord. For we need that. Father, we just pray that you would tremendously bless this time, but God, that our hearts would be a tremendous blessing to you. God, as we open your word, as we study together, that you would be glorified, that we would be built up together, edified, Lord. God, put your protection upon us and upon this place. Not just for today, God, but for the days and weeks and months and years ahead, Lord. However many there are before you come for us, Lord. Would you make this place a place of safety? A place where we're safe to study your word and to grow. A place where we're safe, God, to fellowship with one another. A place where we're safe, Lord, to worship, to pray together. Lord, continue to provide your grace, your protection upon us. And God, speak. Do a fresh and powerful work in our hearts, God. Each one of us, please. We need it to survive these days, Lord. And so, God, we ask you for those things as we trust you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good.
Good. Did you guys say hi to each other already? Did I miss that? Please say hi to one another. Just got to make sure I got a safe place to teach this morning. During first service, I ended up with four goat heads in my hands and feet. So don't ask about why they're in my hands. You'll figure it out later. All right, so I want to reiterate, I know the announcement's kind of already gone over, but I want to reiterate a couple of things for you. Please, 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 and thank you guys, like how amazing all the candy that's there. Continue to, you know, pick up candy as you can. Continue to come up with fresh ideas. Here's the deal. We have a tent now for Harvest Fest. So we have a tent and we have some heaters. Those of you that were here last year, you know we had heaters but no tent. And the heaters were great if you were within 4 feet of them. And so this should be a whole lot better and we'll be out of the wind. So if you've not come up with an idea for a booth, a game, some way, and here's the deal. Here's what we want with all the booths, all the games, all the whatever. Everything that we're doing, we want it to be just another unique way to present the gospel message, all right? And again, and I know I keep saying this, but I want to reiterate this. We are not having the Christian version of Halloween. That's not what we're having here, okay? This is intended to be a harvest fest. It is intended to be a harvest unto the Lord. The idea is that many get saved, that kids get saved, that teenagers get saved, that adults get saved. It is meant to be a harvest to the Lord. That is what we're doing, okay? This is not Christian Halloween, because in case you're unaware, there's no such thing. There is not a Christian Halloween. That's not there's no such thing at all, ever, okay? So that's the point of everything we're doing. Now, with that said, I want to reiterate one more thing, and that is about our friend Rick Oliver, who's coming out. Some of you maybe have been here long enough that you remember the last couple of times when Rick came out. Here's the deal. So Rick Oliver, he is an old friend of my family and I's and now of this church. We met him after we had moved out here. Rick has a PhD in evolutionary biology, okay? He used to teach at Berkeley as a professor and all of these sort of things, and then he got saved. And he'll share his testimony when he's here, but then he got saved. And after he got saved, his life was radically changed, and in fact, he ended up going on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck Smith, and Chuck ordained him, made him a pastor, and the man has had a tremendous life. But here's the point. When he comes out, and I cannot overstate this, okay? If you are a parent or if you are a student, I'd say middle school and older, that can really comprehend the things that Rick is going to be talking about, you absolutely need to be here. You need to be here for first service or second service, and he's coming back at 6 p.m. Because here's the thing. And the problem is sometimes we capitulate too quickly and we go, well, I know the stuff they're teaching my kids in school, you know, about science. Like, I don't really believe that either, but they need to learn it so they could pass the test. Please understand that the things that are being taught in our classrooms today are absolutely, if you look at the way that it goes from the time your kids are watching PBS, and watch PBS shows with your kids. You watch PBS, and then you put your kids into school, and guess what happens? All of that is designed to say, God's not real, the Bible's not true, here's this other form of a way to, you know, to live your life and to place your faith in this thing called science. Well, the problem is that for many, we sort of think of science and the Bible as being enemies of one another when it's not. Science continuously proves the Bible to be true. So when Rick comes out, he's going to come out and talk about empirical evidence in the science and what that does alongside of the scripture. It is really, really important. I don't care if you're if you're a student, I think if you're middle school, high school, or college, you should absolutely be here. It is absolutely phenomenal, and suddenly the lights go on and you go, oh. Parents, you need to be here. Those people watching the live stream, you need to be here. I mean, I haven't talked to Rick. I don't know if we can live stream it or not. So if you're a live stream person, you need to be here. Be in here. If we need to bring extra chairs, we'll get extra chairs. If we need to throw kids on the floor, they can be on the floor and you know, everybody else in seats. You need to be here. And not because I'm telling you, we have a guest speaker. I want the house to be packed. You need to be here to hear what it is that Rick Oliver has to say. All right, so that'll be both Sunday morning services, first and second, and then he'll come back and do a 6 p.m. because he has way too much stuff to fit in just a single, you know, Sunday morning service. All right, so just want to make a couple reiterations on that, all right? So, okay, open your Bibles to Acts 3. Acts 3, here's the thing. You probably know this. Acts chapters 3 and 4 is one continuous story. We're only going to have time to get into chapter 3, and unfortunately, only into verse, I think probably 16 is as far as I got last chapter. I couldn't even make it through the whole chapter. This is one of my favorite sections of the book of Acts. And I know I said that about Acts chapter 2, and I meant it, but I also mean it about this. And probably once we hit chapter 5 and 6 and 7 all the way through, I'm going to tell you the same thing. I love the book of Acts. I love the Word of God. But I love this story for all that's involved in it and all that becomes, you know, kind of how this really shapes the early church and the direction of the early church, all right? So anyway, Acts chapter 3, we'll make it through the first 16 verses. We'll only read together the first 10 verses because this sets the stage for everything that takes place in chapters 3 and 4. So if you'll join me, Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, again, would you fall upon us fresh by your Spirit right now, Lord? God, would you speak to us, to our minds, to our hearts, God? Would you do a work in us, God? Would you make us a people who are expectant, Lord, upon you, expectant for a word from you, expectant for you to do a work in our lives and through our lives for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord? But God, would you speak, Lord, in such a way that when we leave, we're different, we're changed, God? We need that from you. Lord, these days are so bizarre, and we're grateful for your word to navigate through days like this. So please teach us something in this time, in this moment. Have your hand upon us, please, Lord, we pray, and we trust as we ask you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, so here's the thing. Acts 3 and 4, one continuous story. Only going to get through a portion of Acts chapter 3 this morning. But here is the thing that the Lord just really, I don't know, the Lord just hit me with this, especially this year. And it actually started as I was prepping for a message that I was going to teach at the high school summer camp that we went to this year. And it's this. I want you to keep this in the back of your mind as we're going through this. When Jesus sat down with his disciples after his resurrection, we have it in Mark's account, we have it in Matthew's account, he gave them what we call the Great Commission, okay? And in Matthew's account, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go there, nations," right? "Teach them everything that I taught you, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and know that I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." So here's the thing. If you remember from when we covered that before, when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples," the idea of "go" in the Greek is as you're going to work, as you're going to your home, as you're going to the grocery store, as you're going to church, as you're going about your life, about your business, as you're going, make disciples. Look for opportunities to make disciples. Well, a person must be saved in order to be discipled. Agreed? So as you're going, you're looking for opportunities to preach the gospel, and as you're going, you're finding those who have received the message of the gospel, and you're looking for opportunities to disciple those people. And ultimately, the goal of a disciple is to make disciples who will then go on and make disciples who will then go on and make disciples, right? It was never about John making his own disciple of John and Peter making a disciple of Peter. They made disciples of Christ, who then went on and made disciples of Christ all the way down the line 2,000 years until we sit in this room today as disciples of Christ, who are to do likewise, go and make other disciples of Christ. So understand that all of this, and this you'll see this is what's so phenomenal to me, they were to be looking for these opportunities as they are going. And it's interesting to me because the very first verse of chapter 3 says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple. Do you understand? This thing that takes place in this chapter, really the next two chapters, is a result of two guys who heard that as they're going, they should be looking for opportunities, and the Lord's going to present an opportunity here. Now, just so you know, I'll kind of cut to the chase with you here. This story is not about a lame guy being healed. It is certainly about that, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis on this story and every other story throughout the book of Acts is on the resurrected Savior Jesus. You understand? So when the man gets healed, Peter's going to immediately take that as an opportunity to say, now let me tell you about the resurrected one that made this healing possible. Okay? So understand those things. Now, also, if you remember, we ended chapter 2 learning that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Well, in chapter 3, we have a specific issue of one of those signs and wonders, if you will, with the healing of this lame beggar. So again, all of this is really one big story, chapters 3 and 4, a continuous story of the same event. So notice this. Look at the first three verses with me again. He says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would be 3 p.m. Now, the Jews, just so you know this, the Jews went to prayer three times a day at the temple. They went at there was the morning sacrifice, then a time of prayer. And it was an hour of prayer split up between worship, personal prayer, corporate prayer, okay? So there was after the morning sacrifice, there was an hour of prayer. There was an hour of prayer in the middle of the day. And then there was an hour of prayer at 3 p.m., which is this, the ninth hour, that took place after the evening sacrifice. And notice that Peter and John aren't going to the temple at the time of the sacrifice. They fully understand at this point, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, and there is no other sacrifice ever needed. Yet, they still continuously went to the temple to pray. Well, they go to the temple to pray because this is their habit. This is their custom. They go and pray there. And if you understand this about the early church, for a few years, the idea was, well, these guys that follow this Jesus, they're Jews. So this is just like a sect of Judaism. It's like another denomination, if you will. And it's possible, given that we know from last chapter, the church has gone from 120 to somewhere around 3,120. The only place big enough for the whole church to get together for corporate prayer was at the temple, because there's not a house big enough in Jerusalem for 3,120 people to show up for prayer. So understand all of that. And look, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth. We're going to find out in chapter 4 that this man was over 40 years old. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. That is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Understand the condition of the man. Here is a man who has been paralyzed his entire life. He is the lame beggar, okay? His entire life, he's been unable to walk. His entire life. And what they do daily is his friends or family or somebody, they pick him up every day from wherever it is he sleeps at night, whether he sleeps someplace else, has a house, whatever. They pick him up every day and they bring him to the gate of the temple, the one that's called the Beautiful Gate, and they lay him there in the morning, and he spends all day saying, alms for the poor, money for the poor, This is what he does. This is his existence. The man has never entered the temple before because a lame person is not allowed to go into the temple. The man has never worked a day in his life because he has the physical inability to do so. And the only way for him to survive is by going out and asking people for money, shaking the can, if you will, the cup, if you will, and shaking the change around, asking for help. Okay. Now, also understand this. The man's very smart to be there at the gate of the temple. At any of the gates of the temple, he's very smart to be there because the Jewish people then and now have a custom that especially if you're doing something religious like going to the temple and you see somebody in need, you should help that person. Also, it was particularly important during the times of various festivals. We know chapter 2 was the Feast of Pentecost. So there are millions of people there, and those millions of people are looking to be very generous to those that are in need. The man is very smart to have a spot every day at the beautiful gate, okay? Understand this whole scenario. But this man spends every day of his life, he's now over 40 years old, every day of his life, somebody picks him up, drops him off, he shakes the can all day, and then at the end of the day, they pick him up and they take him wherever it is that he sleeps at night. This is the entire existence of this man, okay? Understand that. You just have to understand that. Now, as we look at this, there's a couple of things that stand out to me I think are cool. I think they're neat. You may not. You may think I'm overthinking it, and that's fine. But he says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's kind of interesting to me. I mean, we've just finished the gospel. Peter and John are two very different personalities, aren't they? Peter is very in your face and I got something to say, and right? And John seems to be, other than that one time with his brother James about the whole, you know, we'll call down fire from heaven thing. Other than that, he seems to be pretty mellow, pretty mild. We read his account of the gospel, John's gospel. We read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we find John to be a very tender, loving man. So you have Peter, who's very in your face. You have John, who's very, man, the Lord loves you, and you should love one another. And right? And yet you have these two guys that even as you go through the gospels, Jesus often took those two guys, along with James, kind of separately together and allowed them to see some things. And here you have these two guys who now, no doubt, after having been baptized with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, have a unique understanding of how their two very different personalities can work together for good for the kingdom of God. And so in their differences, they're complementary to one another. And that's a very powerful thing that no doubt they didn't understand really until the day of Pentecost. And again, this takes place at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, 3 p.m., following the evening sacrifice. And it takes place, interestingly, at a place called the Beautiful Gate. Now, the rest of the gates going in, there were gates that had gold and other ornamental carvings in them that were tremendous. But the Beautiful Gate was very, very interesting because the Beautiful Gate was the one that scholars believe was made of Corinthian brass, and it had just incredible. It was incredibly ornate, and it was large, 75 foot tall. I think each door was 20 or 20 feet wide. It just made this tremendous just visual impression here. In fact, it was the thing that people marveled at. So it's interesting that here's this man, lame, sitting in front of this incredibly beautiful gate, and in some ways, no doubt, he was the eyesore of many people. You know, he's kind of coming in, and there he is. Oh, man, this is a lame guy there. I'm trying to like get out of the shot, man. I want to get a picture of this. You understand? And here he is. He's more than 40 years old. And here's what I always think about when I read this. How many times had Peter and John walked through the beautiful gate going to the temple at the hour of prayer? If indeed they went 3 times a day, how many times did they walk right past this guy? How many times did they walk past him before and nothing? I mean, maybe they gave him something or they acknowledged him and said hello to him or maybe even stopped and prayed for him. But how many times before they walked right past this guy? But more than that, how many times before did Peter and John and, you know, the other guys walk right past him with Jesus as they followed Jesus going through, you know, the beautiful gate on to go to the temple at prayer. Because sometimes we get this idea in our heads that, like, you know, everywhere Jesus went, you know, he was just like, you know, he just walks through and everybody's like, I'm healed, I'm saved, I'm, you know, and no, Jesus specifically chose those that he would heal in those moments, and specifically chose others that he wasn't going to heal in that moment. And you think about this, and I want you to have a broader perspective of this. It seems to me that even if this man thought to himself, how come that Jesus guy never healed me? He's been past me, I don't know how many times. I've heard about the stories of all these other people he's healed. How come he never healed me? And I would suggest to you that the answer is found in Acts chapter 3. Why did this man not get healed previously? Because God had a plan for this day. And the day was way bigger than just about a man, one particular man who was in need of healing. It was more than that. God had a plan to save multitudes of people and bring them into his kingdom and to use his church, the apostles in this case, Peter and John, and more specifically Peter, but to use his church to bring this about in such a way that many more were added to the kingdom. I want you to get the bigger, kind of broader perspective. Now again, notice how this plays out, because I think this is phenomenal. A lame man, verse 2, from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, right? He sees Peter and John, and he goes, alms for the poor? I got your attention. You're looking at me. Look at me in the eye. Alms for the poor? And you know. We live in a time where there's always somebody in a median somewhere. They've always got a sign. And typically, what do you do when you see the person with the sign in the median? Now, I mean, let's say typically, not the answer you'll give me in church. What do you typically do, right? You usually notice something out the other window, right? There's somebody out your left window holding a sign, and then suddenly you go, my goodness, would you look at that? There's a rabbit right out the door there. I have never seen such a lovely rabbit in my life. What a beautiful specimen of rabbit. Oh, look at there. It's a green light. You understand. It's just because the people were gracious in that day and generous and gave something doesn't mean that every time. If you see the same guy three times a day going, alms for the poor, eventually you kind of do the same thing, right? You're like, oh, hey, oh, what was that you said? Oh, that was so funny. And just long enough to get past the guy. So here's the guy. He sees Peter and John. Alms for the poor? Alms for the poor? Now watch how this takes place. Verse 4. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Look right here. Put your attention upon me, is what Peter says. Look at us. If you're the guy who begs alms all day, that's your existence, and somebody says, look at me, what are you thinking? You're thinking that dude is going to dig deep, way deep. He's going to get the big bills out and be like, you know what? God bless you, bro. Eat well tonight, right? So watch. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. This is my favorite part. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold. The way I have it memorized in my head for many years with the New King James or King James is silver and gold, I do not have. He says, but what I do have. Now, before we get to what he does have, imagine this for a second. Your life is an existence of laying there with legs that don't work, with feet and ankles and toes that don't work, that can never support your weight, that would never allow you to be able to move around freely. And your entire life is that you lay there in some way or another, and as people walk by, you say, I'm poor, alms for the poor, I need help. Can I have any money, a sandwich, something, anything? This is your life. This is what you have done your entire life. You're now 40 years old, older than 40, and this is what you do. And suddenly two guys walk by, and you look at them, and you go, alms for the poor? And one of those guys says to you, look at us. And you go, oh, man, they're going to give me something. Boy, they're going to give me something. And then that same guy looks you right in the eyes and he says, I don't have any silver or gold for you. What are you thinking? Either you're bummed out or you're thinking like, well, get out of here, bum. You know, make room. There's another family coming behind you. They're going to give me some. What do you tell me you don't have any money for? Because sometimes we read through this so quickly that we sort of miss all of this. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. But let me tell you what I do have. And it's in the present tense. It means this is something I currently am in possession of. Here's what I do have. I don't have silver or gold. But what I do have is this. In the name. In the I think in the Greek, onomas. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Now, this is phenomenal because this guy hears, look at us, and he's thinking cha-ching or something. And the first thing he hears is, I don't have anything. And then the guy says, but what I do have is this. In the name of this guy, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that no doubt everybody in town has heard of at this point, what I have for you is for you to get up and walk. And again, he says, this is what I have. Church, do you recognize how powerful that is? This is what I do have. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have is this. He had this. You can't give what you don't have. In the same way that you can't lead somebody where you've never been. Peter had. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving upon his life right then and there. Peter didn't have the gift of healing. Okay, don't miss this. Peter didn't have the gift of healing. Only God has the ability to heal. You understand this? There's no gift. I don't have the gift of teaching. I don't have that. The Holy Spirit can come upon me in moments like these so that I can teach his word in such a way that glorifies him and honors him. You understand? Peter does not have the gift of teaching. There's nobody that does, right? That's why I get frustrating when I see, you know, a tent pop up and it's like healing service at 3:00. Like, nuh-uh. Not unless the Lord shows up and wants to heal you at 3:00. You understand? All the gifts of the Spirit, you look at it, 1 Corinthians 12, you look at Romans chapter 12, you look and what do you see? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are God's gifts to give. And by the way, that word gift in the Greek, it's charis or charis. It's the same word for charisma. It's the charismatics of the Spirit, if you will. Okay? Peter doesn't have the gift of healing. Peter can't say, you know what? I'm getting ready to open up the Peter International School of Healing. You're going to be my first client. That's not what he's doing. The Holy Spirit of God is moving in and through Peter in this moment so that he can say, what I do have is this in the name. Now, name. The word is interesting, and it carried a very unique and powerful connotation, particularly in those days. The idea of name is that which brings up the character, the nature, the reputation, the heart of, the authority of, the power of the one whose name is being referred to. Now I typically explain it like this. My dad has been with the Lord now for many years. But I can tell you this, that if somebody mentions my dad, I think of my dad. You understand? I don't think of his name. I don't just think Milo Nassi. I can remember my dad's face, his eyes, his laugh, sometimes his voice. I remember his heart, his attitude, his words, who he was. That's the idea of name. You understand? It's more than just like flippantly going like, in the name of Jesus. That's a flippant thing to do that we should never do. The idea here is that in the name, with the will of God, with the character of God, with the nature of God, with the love of God, with the power of God, with the authority of God, with all that comes within the name and the person of Jesus Christ, I give to you this, rise up and walk. Now, we often forget, but this isn't the first time the disciples have gone out healing people, right? And we know at the end of Acts chapter 2, there was, you know, the signs and wonders were taking place. But sometimes we forget Mark 10, Mark 3, Matthew 10, Luke chapter 9. When they were with Jesus, what did Jesus do? He sent them out and gave them authority over the demonic realm and told them to cast out demons and to heal the sick. This is not the first time that Peter has done this. Why? Because Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples understood what it was like when the Holy Spirit was upon him for such a work as this. You might remember from Luke's account of it. Luke chapter 9, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus gave them a trial run. Jesus gave them an opportunity to know what it was going to be like, because Jesus knew that he was not long for this world. And he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, I'll ask the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught them what a moment like this would be like. For lack of a better word, what it would feel like. To know that this is when the Spirit's come upon you for a work like this. So notice, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, we're about to find out that all of this is an issue of faith. And as a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 12, again, says to us, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this. Peter doesn't just do what many of us would do. He doesn't just say, like, some words, right? Or perhaps lay hands on the guy and pray for him that maybe... No. Watch this. Look at verse 7. And Peter took the lame man by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, again, this man is over 40 years old, according to chapter 4, verse 22. It says, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So this man, for the first time in his life, he's not only standing and walking and leaping, but for the first time in his life, he also gets to do something else, and that is entering the temple, because the lame were not allowed to enter the temple. Now, here's the thing that I always find phenomenal when I read this. Maybe you do too, maybe not. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, right? And you just, I mean, just the whole thing plays out in my head over and over in slow-mo even, you know? Here's the guy, alms for the poor. And here's Peter, look at us. And here's the guy, man, I'm going to get something. And then there's Peter, silver and gold I do not have. And no doubt in that moment, there's the guy going, get out of here. But what I do have, I give to you. Oh, okay, what are you going to give to me? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And then Peter's not content to end it there. What does he do? Get up. Do you know what kind of crazy faith that is? Okay, listen, I have prayed for a lot of people, and some of those people have been in wheelchairs. Well, I have prayed for them and trusted the Lord for a healing, but I can tell you this. I can't think of a single time where the Holy Spirit told me, therefore I just refuse to do it, where the Holy Spirit told me, now grab them by the hand and yank them up. Because what happens if you're wrong? What happens if you're just emotional and it's not moving of the Holy Spirit? You just became the biggest jerk in the world, right? And you'll recognize you're the biggest jerk in the world when the sound of their body thudding to the ground takes place, right? In the name of Jesus. I'm so sorry. Here's a few bucks. I gotta go. But here's the man. Alms for the poor. And there's Peter. Silver and gold I don't have. But I'll tell you what I do have for you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk, right? Now, here's the thing. I wonder if Peter didn't reach down and grab the man's hand if he would have gotten up and walked. I don't know. Text doesn't tell us. It's left to our imagination. But Peter grabs the guy by the right hand. And when he grabs him by the right hand, there's this interesting transaction the text is about to tell us that takes place. Both Peter and the man have a supernatural gift of faith for that healing to take place right there in that moment. And the guy apparently reaches up and grabs Peter. You know, maybe it happened so quick that he's just like, oh, yeah, okay, this guy's grabbing my hand. But what happens? Does the guy get up like this? That's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? It says he went from this to this. Whoa! Right? Guy gets up and goes, I got legs, my legs work, I got legs. Right? Why? Because unlike going to a doctor today, you'd have to go through how many weeks or months of therapy? Right? Doctors can only do so much. You'd get up, and look, I just watched my mother-in-law just had knee replacement surgery. I just watched her sitting on the couch with one of those little pedal things that go under your desk, right? And her legs are like real slow. This guy, sorry, I still get winded from being sick. This guy doesn't get up and go like, right? This guy has full use of everything. And Luke, who's a physician, gives us medical speak about it. He uses a word for foot that is found nowhere else in the entire Bible. It is a word that is used by Luke because Luke is a physician, and he's describing for us the way that the feet, the toes, the ankles, the leg, everything gets put into place. Because a man has been laying here for 40 years. There's no muscle here. There's no muscle. Whatever muscle was there, if there was ever any muscle there, it's fully atrophied. These joints, they only move when somebody grabs the leg and moves them. You understand? These feet have never been weight-bearing. These toes have never splayed under the weight of the body, under the charge of the jump. You understand? What Luke says to us is everything that was once just kind of curled up and not working, boom, boom, boom. Everything just snaps into place, right? Like, just the muscles get filled. I mean, you know, the legs get filled with blood and muscle forms. And there becomes an ability for movement. And so a man who everybody had walked by and seen plenty of times before, no doubt with, you know, his legs exposed so that they could see, there is nothing there. There is no way this man will ever be able to stand. He has spent his entire life not able to stand, suddenly leaps to life and is jumping and leaping, going into the temple, praising God. And no doubt there were those who were like, hey, listen, man, you just simmer down. You're a little too charismatic. You know, it's not really Pentecostal hour. We're going to have to ask you to come back. You're going to be jumping around and praising God like that. Because, you know, people get like that. I remember being told, and clearly I'm still kind of, you know, whatever. But I remember being told early on, my first year or two here. Well, but that's fine. One of these days, you'll mature and you'll be less excited about stuff. You'll simmer down. What a pathetic way to approach our faith, huh? The longer I do this, the less excited I'm going to be. That's kind of the antithesis of the scripture, right? But this guy is jumping, leaping, praising God, and he is causing such a commotion that we're going to see a ton of people are going to show up. But here's the thing. Not only is he jumping, leaping, standing, walking for the first time in his over 40 years on earth, but again, as I said, he now walks into the temple for the first time in his entire life. You see, while this is a specific event about a specific man, it is also certainly a picture of us, lame, sinful mankind, not able to approach God, until he's healed us from our sin. Now, as we said earlier, this man wasn't healed by Jesus prior to this moment. And it seems now that we're starting to get the reason for that. Because God's going to use this moment to bring himself glory through the message that Peter is about to preach in the temple to all of these people that are going to come as a result of seeing this guy making such a commotion that they all recognize as the man who laid their lame for all these years before. The result? More are going to be added to the kingdom. But even more importantly, perhaps, as we'll see in the next chapter, the apostles, the rest of the church, they're going to suffer persecution for this. They are, in a sense, going to be tested through the arrest and the intimidation tactics of the members of the Sanhedrin, which I find to be very, very important. Now again, it says, he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were made strong, and leaping up, I just love that word so much, he leaped up. He didn't get up slow, he, bam, leaped up. He stood, began to walk, entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. Notice verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And all those people recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now this is important. Catch what just took place. They all recognized this was the same guy that they just avoided eye contact with every day. And now suddenly, he's there. They know what he looks like. They remember the sound of his voice as he's asking for alms. And suddenly, this man is jumping, leaping, praising God in the temple. They all know who this guy is. Nobody has a question as to whether this is the same guy or not. Now, that's important because notice, while he clung to Peter and John, as you probably would do too if you were the lame man, like, I don't know who these guys are, but they did this whole, you know, in the name of Jesus thing and lifted me up. I'm sticking with these guys. Wherever they're going, I'm going with these guys, right? While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, the same ones who were filled with wonder and amazement, are utterly astounded. And they ran together to them in the portico called Solomon, Solomon's porch. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now, again, notice what Peter didn't do. Peter did not set up the Peter School of Faith Conference. Only $500 a person, and a free book comes with it. He didn't start the Peter Healing Ministries International. We're going global, right? He didn't do that. He immediately addressed the people, and he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, holiness, we've made this man walk." It's the interesting thing about this. You see it in the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Was there ever, there's none in my recollection, maybe in your recollection, is there any place in the Gospel where you see Jesus do the miraculous and heal somebody, and as a result, people get saved? You know why nobody gets saved when the miraculous happens? Because everybody's left with wonder and amazement. Everybody's left with a question mark. What just happened? How did it happen? And whose authority made it happen? You understand? When Jesus would heal somebody, there would be an immediate message that followed it up and explained what just happened. What is Peter doing? Peter takes this opportunity and goes, "You saw something miraculous, and that's neat. Yeah, and you all showed up because you want to see if there's a big show. The big show is Jesus Christ of Nazareth and him resurrected from the grave. That's what the big show is." You understand? Peter's going to take this opportunity and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." This has nothing to do with Peter or John. Because again, Peter and John don't have the gift of healing. Peter and John don't have the gift of anything. You know who holds all the gifts? The Lord does. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. What does it say about all those gifts? Those gifts are to be used at the will of the giver according to the timing of the giver. You understand? That's what makes this so different. They're thinking, these guys are some crazy healers who came in here. And by the way, while we're here, that Jesus guy is gone, but these guys were following him. Let's bring other people now. That's not the point. For the people, and here's the point that Peter makes, for the people to think that this was the work of Peter or John, it's the same idea as one of us waking up from surgery and saying, man, I feel so much better after that surgery. Can I see the scalpel you used? Man, thank you, scalpel. What a wonderfully sharp scalpel you are. Without this scalpel, I would never be made well. You understand? You and I are nothing more than tools in the master's hands. It is the master who has the skill, not the tool. And here's Peter saying, why are you looking at us as if by our own power or by our own holiness? I'm neither powerful, I don't have anything other than what the Holy Spirit gives me in the moment, nor do I have piety. I'm not the Holy One. Jesus is the Holy One. You want to know how this happened? It happened because of Jesus. It happened in his name, according to his will, according to his power, according to his authority, according to what he could do. This has nothing to do with me or John. We just happen to be tools in the master's hands that the master chose to use in this way in order to bring glory to himself. The power to heal. Not men's, not Peter, not John's, not given to them as a reward for their godliness or holiness. Just simply, it was what God was doing in the moment. And they were so tuned in to the Holy Spirit that they were able to be used by God in that moment. Also notice something that I find interesting from looking back through the Gospels. Peter understands what he learned from Jesus. Again, saving faith. Saving faith does not come from the observance of miracles. The miraculous sparks interest leading to investigation. Peter knew what brought about saving faith. We know it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter says, you want me to say something? I'm going to say something. I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about how Jesus is the one that did this. Lest you walk away from here thinking that it was me or John or some parlor trick. The healing of the man presented the opportunity to preach the gospel. And now this new Peter, now baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, this new Peter is going to do something else that he, again, watched from Jesus, learned from Jesus. And he's going to begin with the law and the prophets, and he's going to start to explain that Jesus is the Messiah that had been rejected by his own people. Notice how this continues, and we're only going to make it to verse 16 this morning, but notice this. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Now, this explains to us when he says that, why he said, why he says here, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? You see, here's what I want you to understand. When Peter talks right now, Peter is talking, where is Peter at as he's about to speak? Where's he at? He's in the temple. Who else are in the temple? What kind of people are in the temple? The Jews are in the temple because they're worshiping their Jewish God, if you're, you know, from the perspective of a Gentile. They're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Peter is going to speak to them as Jewish people. He's going to give them Jewish examples, Old Testament examples. So when he starts off here by saying to them, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? This is not him going, why are you wondering about this guy being healed? He understands everybody's going to wonder how the guy got healed. Some guy just got healed. Everybody's going to go, what is that about? What happened? How did this happen? When he says, why do you wonder? He's saying more like this. Why would you wonder at this? This is clearly a work of God. Why would you wonder? Isn't it your God? Who brought the people up out of Egypt after the 10 plagues? Isn't it your God that got his people across the Red Sea? Wasn't it your God that provided manna from heaven? Wasn't it your God that led his people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Who brought water from the rock? Isn't it our God? Isn't it your God who got the people across the Jordan River as it was overflowing, as Joshua was now in the lead? Wasn't it our God that cleared the way for our people to inhabit the land that he promised for us, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey? Wasn't it our God that gave David the ability when he was just a lad to pick up a stone and a sling and to take out Goliath? Wasn't it our God that allowed the sun to stand still long enough for a great battle to take place so that it was an abnormally long day breaking all of the rules of the natural realm? Isn't it our God who does these miraculous things on a regular basis? That's the idea of why do you wonder? Because now he then qualifies that by saying, why do you wonder about this? It was not us. It was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And now he's going to give him the gospel. That God glorified his servant Jesus. Now, again, this is a Jewish audience. Peter gives him a very Jewish perspective on Jesus here. And notice he calls him specifically the servant. Glorified his servant Jesus. You see, he starts by referring to Jesus as the servant of the Lord. And there's a very good reason for that. The Old Testament prophets, particularly as we look at Isaiah 42, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 42 and 53, or 52 and 53, there is specific prophecy about the servant of the Lord that Jesus alone perfectly fulfilled. In the case of Isaiah 42, specific prophecy about the servant of the Lord that only Jesus will be able to perfectly fulfill in his second coming. In fact, it starts like this. Most of you know this passage because it very clearly lays out in detailed account the beating and the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. But it starts in Isaiah 52, 13 like this. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. As a matter of fact, you jump down to Isaiah 53, 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This same servant, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And it goes on and on and on and on. So when Peter says the servant, God's servant, It was meant, and he qualifies that by saying, this servant is this same Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That he's speaking to a Jewish audience to say, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things, and yet as the fulfillment of all these things, you guys despised him and delivered him up. You delivered him up and denied him. Pontius Pilate wanted to release him, and you said, no, give us Barabbas and crucify that Jesus. Now here's the interesting thing. I want you to notice the way that this works. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you, he's placing the blame squarely on them. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Isn't that interesting? You killed the author of life. As in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and not one thing was made that was not made through him. That same one that was God who put on flesh and dwelt amongst us, the author of life. You did that. Now, Peter can say that because Peter has a unique perspective in this, doesn't he? You remember Peter? The one who denied the Lord three times? He could say this because he's received the grace of God, and now he's going to extend the grace of God throughout the rest of this message, offering an opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. You understand? Because Peter also remembered something that Jesus had said about denying the Lord or acknowledging the Lord. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says this, so everyone, Jesus speaking, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is why Peter's going to give them a Christ-centered message so that they might acknowledge and believe upon Christ and repent from their continued denial of him. So again, look. He says, but you, verse 14, denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, the one who authored your very life. You killed him. But that same one is the one whom God raised from the dead. And then he says to this, we are witnesses. This is interesting because he's saying we're witnesses not only to the fact that you called for the death of Jesus and to for Pilate to release Barabbas, and I know some people think it's Barabbas, but it's Barabbas. I've looked at a bunch of it's Barabbas, okay? And I know it sounds funny, right? Because your whole life you hear Barabbas, and then you hear some knucklehead up here saying Barabbas, and you're like, you're saying it wrong. I'm not saying it wrong. We've all said it wrong, like, all before this. I looked it up. It's Barabbas, okay? Because every time I say it, somebody always looks at me and it's like, it's Barabbas, all right? So anyway, with all that said, he says, but we're witnesses. They're not just witnesses of the screaming to crucify Jesus. They were witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Jesus came that night and joined them in their midst and ate with them. Jesus was alive for 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God, as we discovered in the first chapter of the book of Acts. He said, we're witnesses of all of this. Therefore, I can speak with an authority. Now, notice this. This is our last verse, and it kind of ties everything in and will give us a springboard when we pick it back up. Not next week, because we'll have Dr. Rick Oliver next week, but the following week. Look at verse 16. This is our springboard into everything else moving forward here. He says, and his name. Oh, there it is again. His name. It's onoma in the Greek. His name, just as when Peter told the man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk, he's now explaining to these people, it was in his name. Strong's defines it like this. The name is used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by the mentioning, the hearing, the remembering of the name. For example, for one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellencies, and their deeds. It is the persons reckoned up by the name. So as Peter explains in whose name this miracle was done, notice what he says. And in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Just in case anybody wanted to go, well, I'm not really sure if it's the same guy. No, you all showed up here in a big crowd because you remembered, you knew for sure it was that guy, right? So he says, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So again, as Peter explains in whose name this miracle was done, he's also telling them by whose authority this miracle was done. But this is important because, as he just said, they've been rejecting this same Jesus. So what Peter's calling for is stop your rejection and place your faith in this one. Not only that, Peter also explains something more to them. Not only was this miracle that was done, what was it done in Jesus' name? It was by faith, and that very faith was given to Peter and this man who formerly was the lame beggar, was given to them by Jesus for this unique moment of this miracle. Again, goes back to the idea of 1 Corinthians 12, as Paul taught, as he laid out those gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he says, and to another faith by the same Spirit, that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. For moments like this, a supernatural faith, the faith that goes beyond, above, I trust Jesus, I place my faith in him for salvation. There are times when the Holy Spirit moves and the gift of faith is necessary for something to take place. In fact, if you go to Hebrews 12:2, what do we know? We find out Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And while that certainly is speaking of our salvation, it also has moments like this within its scope. So you see, not only was the miracle done in Jesus' name and with his power and authority, that onoma in the Greek, but even the faith needed for the miraculous healing, both for Peter and formerly the lame man, was given to them according to Jesus' power, according to his authority, according to his will. So suddenly the question of why Jesus hadn't healed this man, really now, it's reasonable to guess as we go through this chapter and the next chapter that as he himself, no doubt, probably walked by many times before this man, suddenly everything starts to come into play. We start to see more clearly God had a bigger plan. God had a perfect plan for this man's healing, and it included far more people than one man being healed. The man is healed physically and spiritually, and as a result of that, Peter has the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to many more so that they also may have a spiritual healing and receive salvation in Jesus' name. It is phenomenal when you look at this. And again, sometimes I think people miss, or even Bible teachers miss, the nuance of verse 16 there. God gave faith to Peter, not only to proclaim in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk, but gave Peter faith to reach out his hand and to grab the man's hand, but simultaneously gave the man faith to reach his hand back up to Peter and to receive what it was that Peter just said, so that he jumped up, he leaped up, and he was jumping, leaping, and praising God and was able to walk into the temple. You understand? This is something so unique, so precious, so something that only takes place when the Spirit of God is moving according with the will of God and the plan of God. You understand this? And again, I say to you, this is because you and I don't possess any gifts in and of ourselves. Whatever gifts we have been given to us by God for a particular moment, right then and there, and they never become our gifts. We might be the exercise of that gift, the manifestation of that gift, but we don't possess any of these gifts for ourselves. And I think that's part of the problem with what's happened in the church over the years, is you have a bunch of people walking around thinking they have something that God alone has. I have no gifts. You understand? I got no gifts. There are times when his gifts are evident in me, manifested through my life. There are times when his gifts are evident in you, manifested through your life. But they're not your gifts, they're his gifts. You understand? That puts everything into a different perspective for us. A different perspective, a healthy perspective, a biblical perspective. The problem is when we walk around thinking we have something that's not ours to have, right? I can say I have $16 million, but unless I get access to some rich guy's account, I don't have $16 million. You understand? These are things that he gives according to his will for his purpose, and always to bring himself glory. Always to bring himself glory. Here's the thing. We're done here, but here's the thing. So much of this is a matter of perspective. Are you living in such a way that as you're going, you're seeking opportunity? Because may I remind you that Peter and John, there's no indication here that Peter and John had a meeting that morning and were like, you know what we're going to do today? Today's healing day. We're going to have a healing party today. That's what it is. That's not what happened. They were just going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and God interrupted their schedule. Are you open for God to interrupt your schedule to accomplish his will, his purpose, and to bring himself glory through your life as you're going? Because I have to tell you that that's the perspective that the Spirit-filled Christian is to have all the time. A life fully surrendered, complete surrender. And the issue is, and I know I'm 4 minutes over, and I apologize. But listen, here's the issue. The issue is this. We so often think that whatever our schedule is, as we determine it to be, is the most important thing. And there are times, and I hope you've experienced these times, because I certainly have, where I'm so busy to do something. I've got a schedule to keep, and I just go. And the Lord will tell me to speak to somebody, and I won't do it. And the Lord will bust me. And it'll be like, turn the car around and go back there and do what I said to do. Right? And the Lord's not like mean with me about it, but I hope you know what I'm talking about. And it's like, if I don't go back, I'm really going to be in sin right now. I must go back. I must. God has something to say to this person. God wants to do something in this person's life, and some, for whatever reason, he wants to use me in this plan. You understand? The problem is too often we go like, I'm too busy. And the Lord's like, nonsense. My schedule matters, not yours. I set your schedule. Are you ready and willing for God to radically change your schedule? Because I have to tell you, it is as I look at the scripture, not only is that the life that the Spirit-filled Christian is supposed to live every single day, regardless of what's going on in the world, I would say to you, in particular, that should be the life of every Christian in the year 2021. The days are increasingly dark. We're supposed to be the light. People act and live in very distasteful ways, and we're to be salt. Everything that is good is crumbling away, and part of what salt does is it preserves. We are to be surrendered to the Lord, to the moving of His Spirit, to the direction of His Spirit, allowing Him to change everything about our lives, to change our schedule, even to change our jobs and our geographic location if need be, but we are to be fully surrendered. Because I am telling you that the days are incredibly short and there are far too many who have not heard. Who have not heard. And how are they going to hear unless somebody's sent? We're the sent ones. We proclaim the gospel. We surrender our lives to be used by God however He sees fit for His glory. These days matter. It's not just about self-preservation. It's not just about, you know, I'm gonna make sure my family has enough to get through this. This is the time of the harvest. Harvesting souls for God's kingdom. Not just taking care of ourselves. Father, we love You and we thank You, God. Lord, I thank You for all of these people. God, I pray that You would bless them, Lord, and that You would freshly pour forth of Your Spirit upon each one of us, Lord, myself included, freshly pour forth Your Spirit upon us. Give us a fresh perspective that as we're going, we'd be seeking opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to disciple. Make us expectant for You, aware that You like to change our schedules to reach the lost, to bring Yourself glory, to add to Your kingdom. Lord, even give us that perspective as we prepare for Harvest Fest. We want to see Your kingdom grow here until You come for us. Lord, do a fresh work in our hearts, please. We need that. Sometimes there's words, and sometimes in cases like this, there doesn't really seem to be great words except to say, Lord, please do what You know is needed in each one of our lives individually and help us to be surrendered to You in the process. God, as we leave, would You continue to have Your hand upon us, to protect us, to provide for our needs as people, as a fellowship? Would You continue, God, to accomplish Your purpose in and through our lives and to make us yielded vessels, tools in the Master's hand? For we love You, and we thank You, and we ask it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the Lord bless you.